Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. And we're going to title this by the same phrase that we find at the beginning of verse 12, "Thou didst march through the land." Thou didst march through the land. You see, Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he does, he's going to march. And so what we want to do is we want to be able to study this passage to find out some more information about what will transpire when the Lord Jesus Christ arrives. Let's read the passage, and then we will see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on horseback as he arrives. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 12. "Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." He will invade them with his troops. Now, what are we reading here? What we're reading is we are reading some more information concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to arrive in this earth horseback. He is going to be riding on a horse. And when he comes, he's going to come in indignation. I can remember years ago, it's been 20 years ago, a fellow that I had just met made a tape of some famous war march hymns. You know, different ones, stuff that Hitler used, stuff that we've used in the United States of America, some stuff that John Philip Sousa had done. And this thing was fabulous. Anyway, I can remember studying these passages concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back in those days. And from time to time, I would play that tape that he had made me and just get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ doing a review of the troops as he was getting ready to come back to rule in this earth. And every time I think about that, I get excited again. As I preach this now, I'm excited about it. Now let's read back through the passage and study it out in the order of the events that are going to take place. At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus will be riding on horseback. You see it in verse 12. He said, "Thou didst march through the land in indignation." In verse 15, he said, "Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses." So the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's horseback. Now, if you know your Bible and you've been studying the book of Revelation, and a lot of Christians have studied the book of Revelation, they're like people that read mystery novels. They'll take the last chapter first. They want to find out the ending of the story before they read the rest of the book. If you read Revelation, then you notice in verse 11 that Jesus Christ is mounted upon a horse when he gets ready to come. The Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now we know that the vesture is dipped in blood because he is riding over the troops of the enemy of the Jews, and he's killing them. But notice he is horseback when he gets ready to come. And when he comes, according to Habakkuk and according to Revelation chapter 19, he will be riding with his troops. Look at verse 16 in Habakkuk chapter 2. The Bible says, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." Now, the troops of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be two armies, according to the Bible. One of the armies will be others of the saints of God who are riding upon white horses when he returns to the earth. Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. The Bible says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now, the reason those armies are clothed in fine linen, white and clean, is because those are the saints from like the church age, where we see Revelation 19:8, the bride was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So one of the armies will be supernatural. And we studied this supernatural army when we studied the book of Joel. This supernatural army will be able to run through a troop and climb up over walls and even be wounded by the enemy and not die. Joel chapter 2, all on horseback, we see verse 4, "The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, as horsemen, so that they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded." Supernatural army. That was Joel chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. That's a supernatural army riding with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's you and me if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. All right, now, there's another army. And this army, it may be one that you are familiar with, may be one that you're not familiar with. But this is going to be an army of tribulation saints that have survived in the earth to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew, he says, speaking of the end, speaking of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." That's Matthew 24:13. All right, that group that's down here when the Lord Jesus Christ returns is also going to join the fight. Look with me in Judges chapter 5. This is the song of Deborah and Barak. You'll remember that Deborah and Barak fought against Sisera. Sisera and the Midianites are types of the Antichrist and the Antichrist's army. Okay? And when Deborah and Barak see the destruction of Sisera and the destruction of his armies, then they sing a song in Judges chapter 5. And that song speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Judges chapter 5, concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, and we've studied this recently concerning the path of the second coming. All right, in Judges chapter 5, then in verse 10, we find this. "Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way." All right, now we're coming back on white horses, and yet this army that joins the fight is riding on white asses. It's a different group. Look in Song of Solomon chapter 6. Song of Solomon chapter 6, and look at verse 13. Here we find that concerning the bride, we also find another army that joins the battle. All right, the Bible says in Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 13, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies." And look, the context concerns the bride of Christ. Verse 10, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" That's us. That's the supernatural army in Joel chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. But when you get down to verse 13, "as it were the company of two armies," well, then that's going to be the tribulation saints that join the battle on white asses as the Lord comes up the path of the Second Advent that we studied the other day. On the path of the Second Advent, the Lord starts at Mount Sinai, comes up to Seir, gathers up the Jews that have been held up in Selah Petra. They mount white asses and then proceed up with him and with us up the king's highway, cross the Jordan River, and then begin to fight against the Antichrist. Fabulous, fabulous little piece of scripture there. All right, keep looking. When Jesus rides out of heaven, he will have to ride through a body of water surrounding the universe. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, that's called the sea. Look at verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. Now that water that's up there, you say what? You didn't know that there was water surrounding the universe? I was talking to a fellow that knows a little bit of science the other day, and I asked him about the laws of thermodynamics. And the laws of thermodynamics, the second law is the law of entropy. It says there is entropy in a closed system. Well, we are in a closed system, and that's why the law, the second law of thermodynamics, works. We're not in an infinitely increasing system like some of the scientists would have you to believe. And the reason that our system is closed is that it is surrounded by a sphere of water. You say, now where in the world did that water come from? Well, you see it in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 6, the Lord said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, when Genesis chapter 1 opens, what you see is the earth completely surrounded by water. It's underwater. Now the Lord says, we want to divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. All right, that place that he fixed up right there is the second heaven. And that place that he fixed up right there is where our solar system and where all these galaxies are that people have discovered with the Hubble telescope that we knew about from reading the Bible. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. So the water under the earth, under this firmament, excuse me, is going to be the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Indian Ocean, and all these bodies of water that are here on the earth. Those are called seas. That water that's above the firmament is a sphere of water above the first and second heaven that surrounds this earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to come through that water on horseback to get down here to the earth. Look in Psalm 148. Psalm 148, this is one more verse. There are others. Psalm 148, look at verse 4. We're right in the middle of a context of the various things praising the Lord God. And the Bible says in Psalm 148, 4, praise him, ye heavens of heavens. You see that? So there's three of them. Paul was caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's two more, the first and second, that are under the body of water. The first heaven, according to Genesis 1:20, is where the birds fly, and the second heaven is where the solar system is and the galaxies are. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Do you see that? All right, so that's why the Bible shows you that the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4 is sitting on a crystal sea. Now that water sits between the third heaven and the second heaven. Paul was caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and so we know where we are now. Or at least if you didn't before, you do now. Do you know that's why the Lord said to his disciples, I will make you fishers of men? Because we are underneath the water just like fish are in the water and need somebody on the other side to be able to lower a line down in here and catch us and take us out. That's why we're fishers of men, because we're underwater. Now, the reason the Lord returns to the earth is threefold. One of the things is not mentioned in this text. I'll give that to you, and then the other two are mentioned in the text. One, he comes to rule. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see that in Revelation chapter 19. He's the King of the Jews. We see that in Matthew chapter 2. And so he's coming to rule. He has an earthly rule. I know that there are preachers who would have you to believe that he doesn't have an earthly rule, but he does have an earthly rule. And the earthly rule that he has is a literal, visible, physical kingdom whereby he rules in this earth upon the throne of David. That's in Luke chapter 1. That's in Isaiah chapter 9 and other places. And he will get that rule. All right, the second reason that he comes is to save Israel. Look at verse 13 of Habakkuk chapter 3. The Bible says, "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed." So he comes to save Israel. Romans chapter 11 is a good passage of scripture for this. Romans chapter 11, this is one of many. The Bible says in verse 25, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer," second coming of Jesus Christ, "and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Now there are some people who have been led to believe, and who are now teaching and leading others to believe, that because he says all Israel shall be saved, that Israel is literally under a separate covenant right now, and that they don't need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in order to be saved. That's not true. Right now, a Jew or a Gentile would need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior by faith, the way that you did if you're saved, and the way that I did and I am saved, the way the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." However, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen is that the remnant of Israel that remains will be saved. The Lord will put them under the new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah 31 and revealed again in Hebrews chapter 8. And that remnant will be saved. They'll have the law of God written upon their hearts and in their minds, and their offspring will be saved. So the people that teach that doctrine are partly right, but they're not totally right. What they're leading Jews to believe now is that they don't have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior now, and that's a mistake. That's a tragic mistake. You see, the Bible goes on to say in Romans chapter 11, verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Okay? And if you read the rest of Romans, we're not studying that doctrine. I'm not trying to be apologetic today. I'm trying to teach you something out of Habakkuk chapter 3, but I thought I would just mention to you that these people that say that Israel is saved regardless are wrong. The Lord has to come back in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 13, to save that remnant that's left, and all of their offspring will go out into eternity as saved people. All right, so he comes to save them, and they are his anointed. Notice he says, "even for salvation with thine anointed." Psalm 105 is often quoted by preachers to tell their congregations not to talk bad about them behind their backs. But Psalm 105 doesn't have anything to do with us in the church age who are preachers. It has to do with the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel in Psalm 105 verses 9 and 10. He says, "I'm going to give you," in verse 11, "the land of Canaan." And in verse 13, "when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." All right, that's Israel. That's Israel, and he's coming to save them. And so that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is, that's why he's coming to do what he's doing at the second coming. I'll read chapter 9, verse 13 through verse 20 as just an example of the Lord coming to save his people. Psalm 9, verse 13. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgaion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord." Second coming. "Let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Selah." And notice, I stressed it when I was reading it, that he says, "I will rejoice in thy salvation." Jesus is coming to save his people. He has to save them from the attacks of their enemies, who come out as a whirlwind, rejoicing to devour the poor Jews. Look again in Habakkuk chapter 3. He says, "Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly." Now, I'm not going to take the time right now. I've got it in the notes, but I'm not going to take the time right now. If you will go through, and you're in concordance, and read the verses in Psalms that deal with the poor and needy, you're going to find Jews in the tribulation. Psalm 37, verse 14, is an example of that. Because they are not taking the mark of the beast, therefore they can't buy and sell, they are poor, they are needy, they are being oppressed, they are being captured by the enemy, they are being sacrificed, they are having their heads cut off, and they are poor and they are needy and they are oppressed, and the enemy's coming out, you know, like a whirlwind against them, rejoicing to devour them secretly. And so the Lord's going to come and settle that deal once for all. All right, so that's the third reason then that the Lord returns. The third reason he comes is to destroy the wicked. Look at verse 13. "Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck, Selah." You say, what's that reference to the head and the neck? That's what he does to the Antichrist. "He threshes the heathen." Look at verse 12. "Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. And he wounds the head at the neck." And this is going to particularly pertain to the Antichrist. Look first of all in Micah chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Micah chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. "Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion." See, their desire is to destroy Jerusalem. "But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves under the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." So they're threshed. Revelation chapter 14 talks about threshing the vine and then casting it into the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God, where they are trodden under his feet. Okay? Now, this reference to the head and the neck is a reference to what the Lord's going to do to the Antichrist, and we find a type of this already in Judges chapter 4 when Jael kills Sisera. Look in Judges chapter 4, verse 21. Judges chapter 4, and look at verse 21. All right. "Then Jael, Heber's wife," I'm right in the middle of a context, Sisera has sought refuge in her tent. "Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead and the nail was in his temples." All right, Judges chapter 5, verse 26, when Deborah and Barak are praising the Lord for Sisera's death, we find out not only was he pierced through the temples with the nail, but she also cut his head off. Look at verse 26. "She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead." Now, Deborah had told Barak when they got ready to go into this battle, said, that victory is not going to go to you. That victory is going to go to a woman. And the victory went to Jael. Now notice in the song that Deborah and Barak are singing about this death, we are also dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judges chapter 5 verse 4 says, "Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water." Those are second advent statements there. And the death of Sisera then is a type of the death of the Antichrist. He is killed by getting his head cut off and he's pierced through the head. You know what this compares to? This compares to the church wiping out the devil at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the devil ends up in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and the Antichrist, in whose body he inhabited or was incarnate, is destroyed by a woman, the bride of Christ, coming back at the second coming, see? The God of peace, Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Shortly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be with you. You say, why under the feet? Well, because in Genesis chapter 3, when there was a prophecy about the seed of the woman, the prophecy concerning the seed of the woman, Eve, was that that seed would bruise the head of the devil. It shall bruise thy head. And the picture is seen most profoundly in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, which, by the way, is not only a battle that took place historically, but is also a picture of what's going to happen at the last battle in Zechariah chapter 14. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 24, when the kings are caught, it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua that Joshua called for all men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. That's when they killed them. And then in verse 25, they hung them up. In verse 26, they hung them up, smote them and slew them and hung them on five trees, just like Judas Iscariot hung himself, a type of the Antichrist. So Habakkuk is loaded. Now, this vision is so distressing to Habakkuk that Habakkuk trembles and quivers. His desire is to rest in what he calls the day of trouble. Look at verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now, the day of trouble is cross-referenced. Let me give you three of the references. They are all references to the tribulation. Isaiah 22, verses 4 through 5. Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 5 through 8. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. I wish I had time to read these, but you will get them anyway. Isaiah 22, verses 4 through 5. Ezekiel 7, verses 5 through 8, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. That day of trouble is the second coming, showing you the application of this prophecy right here. I wish that we had more time to fill you in on other details concerning the second advent, but that's all the time we have, so we'll go for now.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.